Welcome. Again, I'm glad you're here this morning. I was thinking back to our wedding day when Cammie and I got married, standing there and saying, I do. And there's something special about that commitment that's made. And as special as that is, it's entirely different than the day-to-day living together, where you get into the real world, real life with someone who's right there with you all the time, who grew up differently, who has a different set of how things work in their mind. For instance, we were just married, and we were walking through Walmart, and I said, you know, I think I want some ice cream. And my wife said, that's great. What kind do you want? And I said, I think I want chocolate. And she said, no, what brand? Now, growing up as a Texan, there is only one way to answer that question. You know it. You can put it in the chat even if you want to. It's Bluebell. That's the only way to answer that question. And my wife grew up in Oklahoma. She got here as quickly as we could get her here. But it was a little different there. Bluebell wasn't an option for them, and so she didn't know what she was missing, and so I had to teach her. Another time, though, she really taught me. We were laying in bed one night. This was our first really big argument. It was kind of comical looking back on it now, but we were laying there in bed, and my wife goes, you know, when Gracie's born, I want to have her take a picture with my dad, Cammie's dad, in a camouflage onesie. And I popped off and I said, we're not going to dress our daughter like a redneck. And so that didn't go over real well. We went to bed mad at each other. She called me a sissy city boy. Looking back, it's pretty funny. But it emphasizes the difference between standing there at the altar saying, I do, and yet this lifelong commitment that we're going to be together and there's not anything that's going to separate us. And I think it's so true as we follow Jesus. The same could be said. We love the let's do this, let's I do, but the day-to-day, every day, gets a little more difficult. And I don't know that we all have really learned how to abide, because abiding in the gospel means remaining dependent on what Christ has done. We're not graduating from that to a point of, now I need to figure out what I must do. We treat the gospel like a doorway rather than a dwelling place. The gospel is something that we are meant to abide in. It is supposed to give us nourishment. It is supposed to bring us life. And at times, I think we come to this place where we say, okay, I've committed to follow Jesus. Now, I'm going to set this over here, and I'm going to do everything I can to live like Christ. Rather than, that wasn't the doorway. That was my dwelling place. And my life now flows out of that gospel that I live in every single day. In Colossians, Paul, as he's introducing the church to this theology of Christ, he slows down for a minute, and he moves into a poem. And I'm going to have Dustin throw it up on the screen real quick, just so you can see the way that it would be laid out, if you were to really lay it out as. And our English Bible does not do a great job of this, and so we miss a little bit of it. But here's what it would look like. But here's what it says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together.
He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in this poem, Paul really gives them three theological anchors, right? The first is simply that Jesus reveals God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus reveals God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. Because there is never a moment that God is not like Jesus. There's never a moment when God is not like Jesus. The second thing, Jesus holds all things together. And he creates this massive list. All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. They were all created through him and for him. And he is the one that holds all of this together, the old creation and the new creation. Think of it almost as a spine of a book, right? The spine in the book holds all of its pages together. And I think that's what Christ does. This old creation that is decaying, that is dying, and then this new creation that began with his death and burial and resurrection. He holds it all together. And then the third thing is this: Jesus reconciles through his blood. Right? This is the gospel. This is not good advice. This is not an example. But this is God's achievement of what he has done. And I think so often we try to make it about, okay, this is what God has done for us. Now it's all on me. We move from theological reconciliation to embodied reconciliation. That is the goal. Because following Jesus is not just an intellectual pursuit. Right? Jesus said to love him, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that you have. Now, here's the beautiful part of this gospel theology for Paul. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You were once alienated. You were distant from him. You were enemies. But now, because of Jesus, you are reconciled. Right? So this gospel is not sin management. It's not behavior modification. It is life transformation. Not through our strength and effort, but through Christ. And he uses this word, reconcile. And it just simply means restoration of relationship. That's all that reconcile means. It's to restore a relationship. So the gospel is not about managing sin. It's about restoring relationship. In Ephesians, Paul will say it this way: but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And along with that, that is week 4 of our 52 promises that we are trying to memorize. We were brought near by the blood. That promise must anchor our life, not as a one-time decision, but as every single day we are reminded that we are indebted to Christ for what he has done. And we live our life out of the good news of that gospel
every single day. But what does reconciliation actually look like? On Christmas Eve in 1944, right in the middle of the Battle of the Bulge, something remarkable happened. A German woman named Elisabeth Wenken was hiding with her 12-year-old son in their cottage. The war was raging all around them, and their hope was simply to survive the night. And then there was a knock at the door. Standing there were three American soldiers, one of them badly wounded. And Elizabeth knew that aiding the enemy would mean death for her. As she looked at their faces, tired, worn, and hurting, she said, "Leave your guns at the door, and you are welcome inside." Not long after that, there was another knock at the door. These were German soldiers, also desperate for shelter from the winter storm. And Elizabeth did something extraordinary. She looked them in the eyes and said, "You could be my sons. And so could the ones inside." This one night, this Christmas night, she said, "Let us forget about killing. Leave your guns at the door, and you are welcome inside." And these enemies sat in the same room. The German soldiers tended the wounded American. Someone brought out bread and wine. Elizabeth prepared a meal that she had planned for her husband when he returned. And then she said grace. Her son later wrote that there were tears in her eyes and eyes of the soldiers as she prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." For that one night, war did not win. The next morning, they shared breakfast. The German soldiers built a makeshift stretcher, and they pointed the Americans toward safety. And then each group went their separate way. The truce ended, but the reconciliation was real. Years later, Elizabeth would say, "God was at our table that night." And that's what the gospel does. It doesn't deny the reality of enemies. It creates a table where enemies can sit together. Not because of the conflict is gone, but because grace refuses to let conflict have the final word. As Christ reconciles, he doesn't just reconcile us with God. He also reconciles us with one another. And it brings up this powerful question. Who in your life needs a reconciled relationship? And especially for people who claim to follow Jesus, where does a relationship need to be restored? And I think here's where it's so important that we abide in the gospel, that we anchor ourselves in the gospel. That cannot happen through our own power and strength. It can only happen as Christ transforms and changes our life radically. And that reconciliation just simply flows out of our life because of what Christ has done reconciling us with God. Because a reconciliation doesn't erase the boundaries, but it changes how we see one another. He says this in verse 23 of Colossians 1. "If you continue in your faith, firm and established, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Grace is not removing the responsibility on our behalf, but it is removing our desire to be self-reliant. Grace does not remove the responsibility. Grace redefines responsibility. So we don't live faithfully to Christ so that we belong. We live faithfully to Christ because we belong. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because He saved and He redeemed. And we grow in that as followers of Jesus. We mature in that. It's not this one-time decision where we make a decision and then everything from that point is different and we're changed. We're changed slowly over time, more and more into the image of Jesus. Do you remember the sequoia tree from last week? Right? These little seeds that we planted in the ground and we're going to create the longest sermon ever. That growth does not happen. In fact, we were talking in the foyer after that, and we thought maybe that needs to be the new prank. Instead of wrapping someone's house in toilet paper, go plant a sequoia in their front yard. Now, you don't get to see the results of it for about 50 years, but when you do, it's going to be pretty funny. So this tree, though, grows slow, but it grows slow so that its roots can develop, strengthen, and go deep. But that doesn't happen overnight. It takes years and years and years to strengthen, because you can't rush roots. You cannot rush roots. They take a long time to develop. John picks up on this theme in regards to our fellowship with one another. And he says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." Then he goes on to say this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And our fellowship with one another flows out of walking in the light." Right, so it's through Christ that we're reconciled, that we're made one, and purified from our sin. And we can't sit here and say we haven't sinned, because then we make Him out to be a liar. If we haven't sinned, we don't need His death. We don't need the resurrection. But all of us have. And what joins us, what John says joins us as the community of God, is that we are all in that condition. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And we are redeemed. And so because we have been redeemed, we are walking together as the body of Christ in the same direction. Not in our strength, but in the strength of God that is transforming us through Christ. So we abide in Christ and we anchor ourselves in the gospel. It transforms us so radically that we are made new. And it creates honest community with one another. Why? We are all here and have just one thing in common. We are sinners saved by grace. So he encourages us, walk in the light. But you don't walk in the light through your own strength. You walk in the light through the strength of Christ in you and the community of Christ that you are one with. And we have this advocate, this one who stands there on our behalf, Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And so our fellowship flows from the light, not uniformity. We're invited here, not by everyone else. We are invited here. We are invited to the table because of Christ. And therefore, we can honestly walk with one another. You don't belong because of what you've done. You don't belong because someone invited you who goes here. You belong because Christ invited you. He is why you have a seat at the table. And we abide in him. See, when grace stops being central, belonging becomes conditional. When grace stops being the center of our fellowship, belonging becomes conditional. It basically just becomes a country club where you need to make a certain amount, or you need to dress a certain way, or your family needs to look like this, or we don't belong as the body of Christ for any of those reasons. We belong because of what Jesus has done for us. And no matter where you come from or who you are, Christ invites you to the table. And so here are some questions for you as we wrap up. Where have you been trying to grow without grace? Where have you been trying to grow without grace? Thinking that you can grow through your own strength, through what you do, rather than abiding in the gospel of Jesus. Second, where are you managing your faith instead of abiding? Where are you managing your faith instead of abiding? Where are you finding hope that you are accepted and loved because you're here every time the doors are open? Or that you're accepted and loved because of what you gave? Or because you're not like them or them? Where are you managing your faith instead of abiding? And then the third one is this, simply finishing this statement: I belong because. I belong because. See, the only way to fill in that blank truthfully is I belong because Christ invited me. You belong because Christ invited you. We are a people who abide because of mercy. So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to close out this series, and we're going to sing Abide one more time. I love the words to that song that remind us that everything we have is from Christ. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. God, remind us. We are here. We belong, not because of what we've done, but simply because of what you have done. This is the good news of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are welcome, we are invited, And Father, we are so grateful. Father, bless us. Keep us safe through this storm and through these days of cold and ice. And Father, we thank you so much for the invitation you give each and every one of us. We're thankful for Jesus, for the cross and resurrection, and the hope of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.